beginner. Yeah, I'm also a beginner. Everyone's a beginner. When we realize how far we have to go, then we realize that however much we may think that we are going up, we've still got a long way to go. Anyway, I'll say a few prayers here. Mangalacharan, which means auspicious invocation. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Shrishtham Manavapi Shaktiputra Matra Surupam Rupam Tasya Gajamurapuri Maturin Goshtaktim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasham Prapto yasya pratita kripaya shri gurum tam natosmi. Andeham shri guru shiyatah paragamalam shri gurun vaishnavangscha. Shri rupam sagraja tam sahagana raghunatan vitam tam sajivam. Sadvaitam sabadhutam parijana sahitam krishna taitanya devam. Shri radha krishna padan sahagana lalita shri vishaka. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The given topic is the beginning of spiritual life. It can be difficult to say what the actual beginning is because we're all spiritual beings by nature. So where do we begin? Well, the beginning is the thoughtfulness by which we come to understand that we are spiritual. To understand the differentiation between spirit and matter. We often hear the word spiritual, for instance, in the phrase, I'm spiritual but not religious, is a popular saying in modern American mythology. But the thoughtfulness, specifically in the Vedanta Sutras, which is, we can say that's the name of a scripture, but it's not scripture in the way that is normally conceived. Veda means knowledge, Vedanta means the end of knowledge, and Sutra means the end of knowledge in encapsulated form. So we're talking here about knowledge, more than belief, we're talking about knowledge. So the first of the Vedanta Sutras says, Atato Brahma Jignasa, now let us inquire into the nature of reality. So that is the beginning of spiritual life, when we inquire into the nature of reality. We may think, well, that's not required because we're living in the real world. But a thoughtful person can see that there are serious problems within what we perceive to be the real world. One major problem is that we all want to be happy, but happiness seems to be elusive. And even if we are apparently happy, we still have to suffer old age, disease, death, and, as we understand from Veda, rebirth, on and on and on and on. So in one sense we can say that the beginning of spiritual life is thoughtfulness. And another way we can say that it is to perceive that this material world is miserable. Now some people might think, well, the beginning of spiritual life is to perceive that this world is joyful. That you can go in the country and there are trees and rivers and birds singing and dropping out of the ground because they eat chemically treated grains, dropping out of the sky. So we can see the joy of this world, but according to the analysis of the Veda, which means, again, it's knowledge. It's not someone's opinion, but actually there are overwhelming miseries in this world, but I want to be happy. So there's a major problem there. I want to be happy, but this, the very nature of this world works against me being happy. And even if I think I'm well situated and happy, that situation won't remain. I have to get, and even if we see many people who are supposed to be happy, they've got all the ingredients in their life for that which we presume should make us happy. The main ingredient being plenty of money. And I believe that in Dallas, is it a fact, there are many, hey, a millionaire nowadays is just someone with a fancy bathroom. It's a fairly normal thing to be a millionaire, because not because people became more prosperous, but because the value of the dollar went down and down and down and down and down. But there are many rich people in Dallas. Is it correct, or is it just another urban myth? It's correct. Many rich people. I don't suppose there are any of them here, because mostly the very rich people are being very rich somewhere else than the Hare Krishna temple. But we find, even though they have all the ingredients which people strive for us to be happy, they're not happy. Anyone here know any very rich people? Come across any or work for? Yeah, you're all working probably for very rich people, but you never get to see them. So there's a serious problem with this, at least one serious problem with this material world, is that people want to be happy. There are various unavoidable factors, such as birth, death, old age, and disease, which militate against us being happy. And even if we think we're happy, or we have all the ingredients that we think should make us happy, we can't remain in that situation. And even if we do have all the ingredients that should make us happy, we find that those who have lots of money, good looks, which don't last very long, highly intelligent, highly respected, popular, they're not happy. Some of the most popular people in recent American culture are Elvis Presley. Was he a happy person? No. Michael Jackson, famous, rich, good-looking. Elvis was good-looking, so we're told. But not happy. Whatever else they may have been, they weren't happy. So where is happiness? That is this serious question. Seriously considering this question, we can take to be the beginning of spiritual life. Many people may not think about it very seriously and think, well, get some ecstasy. The illegal narcotic called ecstasy, and that will make me happy. But that doesn't give satisfaction to the soul, and the euphoria that it produces is temporary. And with all these kind of euphoria-producing narcotics, once the effect wears off, one feels more depressed than one did before you started off taking it. So, the thoughtfulness, the beginning of spiritual life is the thoughtfulness to consider that I want to be happy, but happiness seems elusive. And even if I was able to arrange everything that is advertised as being the cause of happiness, we see that people are not happy having all those things, and still they have to suffer. Old age, disease, and death. another very important point that has been largely overlooked or suppressed throughout the last 2,000 years of Western civilization, which is highly overrated, mostly by Westerners and by Western propaganda, as being this is civilization, is ignorance of the fact of reincarnation. If you don't know that, you're really missing out on something extremely important. I say fact because even by modern scientific methods of research, there is very good evidence for the reality of reincarnation. Of course, this kind of thing, because people who call themselves scientists generally don't want to admit this kind of thing. So even though there's very good research being done to reveal the fact of reincarnation, it is not accepted by the so-called scientific community. I say so-called because if they're actually scientific, they should accept it. Apart from that, we can understand very easily that we are different from the body in which we presently inhabit. For instance, if I ask you to point to your head, okay, let's do a little simple soul different from the body experiment. Please point to my head. Okay, we can all do that. Not a very difficult thing to do, right? Please point to my chest. Okay. When I say my, you have to retranslate that to your chest. You have to think. Thinking, this is my chest, please point to it. This is my chest. Okay. This is my left shoulder. Okay, all right. Now point to this is me. And you may point at the whole body, but what is it? Is it the left shoulder? Is it the head? Is it the chest? Where is it? Which part of the body is it? Or is it the total conglomeration of all the body? Well, nowadays we hear about the bionic human. You can replace all the parts and still you can have a human. You can replace the shoulders and the hips and the knees. But who is the person? When I say, I feel pain, who is the experiencer? Is it the C fibers are firing? Is it the brain? The person is separate from the body. The body is chemicals. I am not chemicals. You are not chemicals. It's a different type of entity. So this body, before it existed, I existed, and I've got this body because of this particular body and the particular situation I was born in because of the specific activities that I performed in previous lives. And when this body dies, I shall continue to exist. That's why in every language of the world, when someone dies, they say, people around say, he's gone away, gone away. Every language. It's a universal phenomenon. You say, gone away. Then who, what went away? The same body is there. So who went away? Where did they go to? We don't know. We know they've gone. It is intuited that the person who we identified with the body is no longer there. That they continue to exist, but the body which we identified as the person is no longer connected with the person. So, understanding this, that we are eternal, but the present situation we are in is temporary, if we can properly understand that, that is the beginning of our spiritual life. Now, there are many people who accept this because they're born in what we would call a Hindu culture or Buddhist culture, or Jain culture, or Sikh culture. But they're not particularly, even knowing this, they're not particularly spiritually minded. They're still concerned with trying to enjoy life in this world. So understanding that we are eternal spiritual beings, that is necessary for actual spiritual life, to understand that we are spiritual beings. That means everything in this material world is temporary, but we as spiritual beings are eternal. That is necessary for to understand actual spirituality, to understand what is the difference between spirit and matter. But simply understanding it doesn't, in and of itself, make one spiritually motivated, as we see in the case of many Hindus and Buddhists, due to the power of illusion. They're still trying to enjoy this world, even though theoretically they should know better. So these are some essential points to understand. The entrance into spiritual life means understanding. Spiritual experiences will come, but first of all there's understanding. I am eternal. I am not the body. The body is temporary. I existed before this body existed. I will continue to exist after this body exists. And my desire is to be happy. That is my nature as a spiritual being. The nature of spirit is happy, but the nature of this material world is that it is unhappy. So then comes the point that we're not meant to be in this material world. Spiritual life means that practice based on understanding by which we come out of the material world and go to the enter spiritual existence, which is eternal and blissful and full of realized knowledge. Now, another essential point to understand is that we are not independent. This is not very palatable, especially to Americans, to hear, with the idea that we're free, we're independent. But we're not. We didn't choose when and where we would be born in this body. Most people, if they could redesign their body, they'd probably do so. Some try to do so through plastic surgery and sucking the excess fat out of their body. What's the name for that process? Liposuction. For people who have been stuffing themselves with McDonald's hamburgers for many years, they can get it all liposucked out, although you can't suck out the karma. And there's plastic surgery, getting your teeth all in order, getting them all polished and white. But all these are signs that we're not very happy with the body that we have now. But we didn't choose it. We got it. We were given this body. And how long will this body last? We can't control that either. We're not in control. We are controlled. We don't like to die. We are forced to die. We don't like to get old. We are forced. We don't like to get sick. We have no choice in the matter. So there are superior forces controlling us. This is another essential point to understand. This is just, it's actually basic knowledge which anyone should be able to figure out by themselves, but we don't. The most basic things to be understood, that we are controlled, that this material world is miserable, that I want to live forever, I don't want to die, I want to be happy. Most people never think about this, especially in the contemporary world, which is a consumeristic society in which our thoughts are brought down to the lowest level, such as get money and enjoy yourself. That's more or less the motto of life in the modern world. Get money, buy things, and enjoy yourself. So it's not conducive to higher thought or introspection. So that's the beginning to understand these points. I'm not independent, I'm controlled, which indicates that there is a controlling agency. The word God is gradually becoming one of the most unpopular words in the English language, but it's not a bad word to describe the controlling agency, although God is maybe one of the most misrepresented words in the English language also. That we are eternal, to understand this, and to endeavor for that happiness which is beyond material happiness. Now, when we say material happiness, we often think, well, that means to have lots of money and two or three houses and a few cars and all the trappings of material success. But material happiness, or that which is perceived of as material happiness, that means that, well, in the definition that I'm using, which is taken from Bhagavad Gita, which is a summary of Vedic wisdom, Veda again meaning knowledge, it's not simply some opinion. Material means that which is not spiritual, so that even the poor man is a materialist in that sense, if he is interested in simply getting money and enjoying life, so to speak. He's just less successful in doing so than the rich man. But just as the rich man is not happy, the poor man is not happy, because the attempt to be happy by enjoying this world, by its very nature, it leads to distress. That is, it's a dilemma of this, or an irony of this material world, that the more we try to enjoy it by eating, having sex, going to movies or whatever things people do for enjoyment, the irony of it all is that the more we try to enjoy this world, the more miserable we become. So this is the beginning, to understand these basic points, that I am a spiritual being, I don't belong in this body, I don't belong in this world at all, and to seek spiritual existence, which in the Vedic language is summarized in three terms, Satchit Ananda. It is eternal, it is conscious, full of knowledge, and full of actual happiness. It can be a long search to find out what is the nature of spiritual existence. It can spread over many, many lifetimes. Or, if one comes to the conclusion, if one is fortunate enough to get the conclusion, to come to the right point, one can get it immediately. If one goes on searching by oneself, then it's likely to take many, many lifetimes. Just like, for instance, what is called the progress of science. It's cumulative. One scientist finds out something, and then a few generations down the line, someone else finds out something else, and then gradually the body of scientific knowledge is increased. If we had an American caveman suddenly came out of some unknown cave, if Google Maps hasn't mapped every cave in America yet, which they probably have, so we're just speaking theoretically here, if some Flintstone came out of a cave with no knowledge of except how to grunt and hit Mrs. Flintstone on the head with a club, what are the chances of him getting to the scientific level of Einstein? Not much. What's the chances of anyone getting to the level of Einstein? Not much. Because it's cumulative knowledge that Einstein, as Isaac Newton, one of the greats in science, said that toward the end of his life, he said that if I see further than others, it's because I've stood on the shoulders of giants. He was referring to people of high knowledge as he perceived it. So in fact, every high school student in America, I would guess, I'm not very familiar with the educational system in this country, every high school student, or at least first year student of physics in the university, gets to the level of understanding of physics that Isaac Newton did. Why? Because it's taught to them. They don't have to sit under a tree and muse on apples falling. It's all given to them. And more also. Isaac Newton, within his vocabulary, they didn't have words like electromagnetics and thermodynamics. It all came later. What to speak of? Oh yeah, he was there inventing calculus. Was it? You're studying calculus? Him and Leibniz both claimed to have invented it. Invented means they discovered it, whatever. Anyway, the point I'm making here, I'm not digressing into the history of science much, is that if you get someone who can teach you and show you, you can immediately come to the position that others who are highly advanced and highly intelligent could reach by their own introspection and speculation. Does anyone know the capital of, what is the capital of Myanmar? Anyone? Rangoon. Okay. In their own language, what do they call that? Yangon. Okay. You from Bangladesh? From India. Okay. It's a neighboring country. All right. So you didn't know that. Now you know it. It may be, it hasn't been invaded yet, even though it's got lots of oil. So if you had to find out by yourself, how would you do that, to find out what is the capital of Myanmar? First of all, you have to find out what is Myanmar anyway. Who had not heard of Myanmar before I just said it just now? It's traditional name. There are others also who don't want to raise their hand. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It means you just don't know. Just in case you didn't know, there are many more things that everyone in this world doesn't know than they do know. So you've probably heard of Burma, which was the traditional name. And in their own language, it's called Myanmar. So, and the capital is Rangoon, and in their own language, it's Yangon. So that's what they prefer to be known. Burma, by the way, is from Sanskrit, Brahma, Brahmadesh. So if you had to find out by yourself, it would be, how would you even go about it? If you wanted to find out, say you were doing a crossword puzzle. I'm not recommending doing crossword puzzles. It's a waste of time. But if you were doing it and you had the capital of Myanmar, then how are you going to find out? Well, you'd probably look it up on the internet. Or you could ask someone who you think might know. So that's the point. If we find out from someone who knows, then immediately we get the information. If we speculate by ourselves, then it could take many lifetimes. And in the meantime, Myanmar might get invaded by China, for instance, and incorporated into China. I'm not saying that will happen, but could happen. So if we want to know what is spiritual life, what is spiritual knowledge, we can speculate or we can find out from someone who knows. And the best way is to find out from someone who knows. We should be anxious to know this. It's not just some fancy or hobby or something we might be peripherally interested in, but we should see that we're all in a very difficult situation. If we consider that I am eternal and this body is temporary, but I think I'm this body, that means I'm suffering from severe delusion. You may say, well, everyone thinks that. Yeah, well, everyone's suffering from severe delusion. We think that we are the body, but the body is only temporary. I am eternal. I existed before this body existed, and this body is sure to die, and I will continue to exist. That means I don't know who I am. That's a big problem, isn't it, if we don't know who we are? You may say, well, everyone is in the same situation, and conventionally we all consider that we're Americans. Well, I don't have an American passport, but presumably most of you here do. But that's not really me. Who am I? If we don't know who we are, we really have a problem. You may say, well, I'm an American, but that's not my real identity. It's just like someone may be acting on a stage and he assumes an identity. It's only temporary. It's not his real identity. So in the same way, we have a temporary identity, but if we identify ourselves with that temporary identity, then we're in a big illusion. We don't know who we are. We don't know why we're here. We're born, we go to school, we watch TV, and no one really tells us what we're supposed to do, but we get the general idea that we're supposed to study, get a degree, get a job, earn some money, have a boyfriend or girlfriend or wife or husband or whatever, and maybe have a few kids, and then maybe go to church, and then die. There's no maybe about that part, but it's not usually taught to us. So we don't know who we are, or why we're here, or what we're supposed to be doing, or what the purpose of life is. That's not a minor problem, is it? What do you think? It's a serious situation that we're all in. And we're all so concerned with this world and which country will win. In America it's not a big thing, but outside of America, definitely in Europe and South and Central America, and the Soccer World Cup is coming up, so that will dominate everyone's attention even more than the Olympics. But and here in America, baseball, that's the biggest, is it? And then basketball and football, what you call football, and in Europe we don't call that football. And people are absorbed in this kind of thing, watch the latest movie. But these major questions, we don't even think of them. That actually, who am I? Why am I here? What happens after death? We do have from the atheistic community the assurance that, well, when you die, that's it, finished. But they also can't say that when people say that someone's gone away, what do they mean by that? They also, when the atheist says, I think, they cannot define what they mean by I. So there's a serious problem there, which if we are to really take to spiritual life, then that is in response to finding out the answers to these questions. It means going beyond the superficial. A lot of what goes on in the name of spiritual life or religion, it's really superficial. Just like going to church and praying to God, give us this day our daily bread, and throw in a few extra bucks also for all the other things apart from the bread. It's okay, but it's not really spiritual life, just to ask God, hey, send us all the things we need for living in this world. And also, in the name of spiritual life, there's a lot of so-called meditation in which people sit and meditate and try not to fall asleep while they're doing so. And they have a little meditation and they rush off to work. And they talk about love and peace and cosmic vibes, but nothing clear what they're doing, why they're doing, and for all their cosmic vibes, they're just as interested as everyone else in are very material things, such as enjoying good food and enjoying sex and all these things which actually bind us in this material world. So the beginning of real spiritual life means to a sincere desire to go beyond the superficial. Not just make a show of spiritual life. To understand, I don't know who I am, where I'm going, what is the purpose of life. I want to be happy, but I'm forced to suffer repeated birth, death, old age and disease. I'm in trouble and I need help. And then one comes to prayer. And if one is sincere to come out of these problems, then one's prayers will be answered. And one can get the knowledge by which we can understand who we are, what is the purpose of life, how we can be free from suffering in this world. And that knowledge is summarized in this Bhagavad Gita, which I said before is the summary of the Vedas. And again, Veda means knowledge. It's not some sectarian religious opinion. In Bhagavad Gita, we don't have any such saying as, well, just believe this and you'll be saved. And if you don't believe it, you'll go to hell. I had a big problem with that in my childhood, because I thought that, well, they're all different people saying the same thing. You have to believe what we say, and if you do, you're saved, and if you don't, you go to hell. Which one do you believe? Because none of them give any reason as to why you should believe them rather than anyone else. That was a big problem for me. I was raised in a Catholic family. I was told you have to believe in the Pope, otherwise you go to hell. And on the other side of the road, in the Protestant school, they say, well, you don't believe in the Pope. If you believe in the Pope, you go to hell. And there was no intelligent way of understanding which was which, so I thought that, well, if the day of judgment comes and I see God coming out of the sky, I'll stand in the middle of the road and whichever side he lands on, I'll go on that side. But in the meantime, there's no intelligent way of understanding. So we wonder why there are scriptures at all. If it's just believe, 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 is God not communicating to us? Does he have a higher level than simply believe or get chucked into hell forever? So fortunately in this Bhagavad Gita, although faith is mentioned, faith is essential. We have to believe something. If we're at all to venture into the realm beyond our immediate sensual perception. But there's more emphasis on understanding. We find Krishna, who is the speaker of the Bhagavad Gita, speaking to his disciple Arjuna, and again asking Arjuna, do you understand this point? Do you understand? Try to understand. Use your intelligence. It's not giving full credence to our intelligence, not that with our intelligence, not with our unaided intelligence, but with the knowledge that is given, we should try to understand this and then act in spiritual life. Just like to understand the laws of physics, intelligence is required, but aided intelligence. That means we're given the knowledge and we're taught how to understand it. When we're taught, then we may not understand it, but gradually it's explained to us and we can understand. So spiritual understanding is something like that, but it's different also in as much as it requires not simply an academic approach to knowledge, but it requires commitment. It requires that we purify our consciousness. This knowledge can be understood not simply through the workings of the brain, but it requires purification of consciousness, which also requires purification of activity. For instance, someone who's gorging on meat and chucking lots of whiskey down his gullet, this will not be a good candidate for understanding spiritual knowledge. It's the purification. One has to lead a pure life. One has to withdraw oneself from gross sensual activities and lead a regulated life which is conducive for self-realization. Now, this is the beginning of spiritual life. There's much more to be understood. The process of Krishna consciousness, which is certified in Bhagavad Gita as the highest process of yoga or spiritual realization, is the process of bhakti yoga, the yoga of devotion, by which one calls out to Krishna, who is known rather insufficiently in English as God. Call out for Krishna's help, call for Krishna's love, call for Krishna's guidance, and be guided in how to purify one's consciousness so that one can understand Krishna, one's relationship with Krishna, as us as the infinitesimal being related to the infinite supreme being. And the process is also very easy. And because spiritual life means to enter into actual happiness, then from the very beginning the process is very joyful. It's simple means chanting Hare Krishna is a spiritual sound that purifies our consciousness. Hearing the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, that purifies our consciousness. And even though I've spoken a few times in this short talk about not acting for the pleasure of our senses, but you will find if you wait around for a few more minutes that you'll get some very palatable vegetarian food, which is very pleasing to the senses, but at the same time it's purifying to the senses because it's offered with love to Krishna. So these simple processes help us to purify our consciousness, by which we can understand that I'm an eternal spiritual being linked eternally in service and love with Krishna, who is the supreme spiritual being. But the beginning is this introspection and thoughtfulness and understanding that we are in a very difficult situation in this material existence. We need to make a radical change. We need to focus our life on getting free from the miseries of material existence. Hare Krishna. Any question about this, please? Yeah. Spiritual happiness, can I describe it? Well, the words are given in Bhagavad Gita to describe it as that spiritual happiness as being very great, but that has to be experienced more than obviously the spiritual happiness. It's going to be pure, it's going to be without selfish desire, but some things have to be experienced more than described. So that can be, that is to be experienced. That is described in Gita. What is that? Atyantam sukham ashnuti buddhigrahyam atindriyam. It is a kind of happiness that is beyond the grasp of the intelligence and the senses. In the initial stage, be understood by the intelligence, but it is beyond the merely the grasp of the intelligence and the senses. Yeah, you're going to ask something. The only people who can really say rest in peace are the atheists. No, they can't rest in peace because there's no one to rest. There's no person. If as they say the person is the body, then when the body dies, there's no one to rest in peace. Why do they say rest in peace? I don't know. I go and ask them. I don't say it. The idea that you'll simply rest. Is that what you want to do for all of eternity? Just rest? Sounds a bit boring. You can join Krishna in his blissful spiritual pastimes. That's better than resting, isn't it? Resting means for people who are just exhausted. They're so frazzled with life that they just want to rest. But if we have positive engagement, then why do we want to? There's a time for rest, but not all the time, not for all of eternity. What are we to be purified of? Very good question. We are to be purified of the illusion of thinking that I am this body and that this world is an arena for my enjoyment. With that misunderstanding comes material desire, which binds us to this world. From material desire comes anger or frustration. We get, when the desire is not fulfilled, we become angry. When the desire is fulfilled, we also become angry, frustrated, because it doesn't bring us the happiness that we thought it would. So kaam, krodh, lobe, then greed to get. We're not satisfied just to enjoy what's around us, but we want to accumulate more and more things and say, this is mine. Illusion, pride, envy, these are all of these bad qualities. They pollute our pure consciousness of understanding that I am an eternal spiritual being, part and parcel of Krishna. So this is what is to, we are to be purified from this and from material attachments, being just like if I think, oh, I'm America. Oh, America is so, I love America. But we've had so many births in so many places. When I'm in India, I often joke that people, they may be thinking, we hate Pakistan, we hate Pakistan. They die thinking, I hate Pakistan. Then they're born in Pakistan. And then they think, I hate India, I hate India. It's meaningless. But this material attachment causes us to be born again and again in this world. The idea of thinking that I can enjoy this world causes us to be born again and again in it. When we are freed from that desire to enjoy this world, then we're free from getting born in it. So that is the impurity, to identify oneself with this material world, to think that I am a product of this world. Which is why Darwinian theory is materialistic, anti-spiritual, to think that we are simply combinations of matter, that when material elements combine in certain ways, then life is produced. Although life and matter are clearly different entities. Let the scientists produce one mosquito for all their talk that life is a product of matter. When I was at school many years ago, by our reckoning, we have short lives. In the biology class, when we weren't cutting up frogs and other horrible things like that, I'm saying the cutting of the frogs is horrible. I don't have anything against frogs. We were taught that the simplest, the cells, organic cells, they're very simple, and very soon we'll be able to reproduce them in the laboratory. Later I found that scientists had discovered that actually even the simplest cells are extremely complex. And even later I discovered that at the time that I was being taught that, scientists already knew that it wasn't true. But they didn't have time to update the syllabus before I got taught it. So the more they research, the more they find complexity. And the more hopeless they become of... I don't know if they still say it, but they're really cheating even more than they were when I went to school. If they say that we can produce life in the laboratory, when the more they research, the less they discover. The more they discover that it's far more complex than they can imagine. And the more they research, they'll find it's more and more complex, not less complex. So it's really a dream. It's a childish wish of the scientists that they can produce life. Life is, by its very nature, different to matter. That is the first lesson of spiritual knowledge. Without understanding that, we can think of God, but then we tend to think of God in the same way as we think of anything else material, because we don't know the meaning of spiritual. And so we think that God's some big guy in the sky who's on our side. And just like India and Pakistan, so it's the Jews are the chosen people. And those who are bathed in the blood of the Lamb, they are saved. And everyone else has to burn in hell forever. It's parochial spirit. Our group is, we're American, we're better than others. And we bring that into so-called spirituality. Oh, we're Christians and we're better than those Muslims, and let's go and beat them up. And then so we have the Muslims calling on their God to beat up the Christian God. It's tribal consciousness. It's not based on spiritual knowledge. Oh, born again.
Yeah, like being born again or having like rebirth process to where you see the light, but you're still in this body.
You mean spiritually? Yeah, you could be that can be considered a new birth if one has spiritual enlightenment or one takes the path. Yeah, that's literally called a second birth when one takes spiritual initiation. A person who takes initiation into the Vedic knowledge is called dvija, which means twice born. So that is considered another birth. Birth from the mother is the physical birth, and then initiation into understanding Vedic knowledge, that is called the second birth. So in that sense, yeah. The word dvija, interestingly, also refers to birds. The egg comes out and they're born out of the egg. And also to teeth. And that's not a spiritual rebirth. Teeth come twice, right? Interesting language, Sanskrit. And there's also the concept of trija, three births. There's birth from the mother, birth, or the test tube, as the case may be. Then there's birth from the birth by being initiated into spiritual, into Vedic knowledge. And there's also, Vedic knowledge is not necessarily spiritual knowledge, because as knowledge it covers many facets of this material world. So one's actual contact with real spiritual knowledge and initiation into that is also called the third birth. But in outside of the Vedic culture, no one gets that initiation into Vedic knowledge. independently of initiation into Krishna consciousness. But it may be there in traditional Vedic society. That's a, anyways, probably some little complex, some technical details. So, we should all get born again. No, we don't want to get born again. Spiritually born. If we're spiritually reborn, then no more material birth. That's the idea. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I'll finish there. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.